Got a little bit of background noise, but it looks like it's okay. Deanna, you're hearing me great? Just that little
crackle? I can hear you perfect, Donna.
And it's fine. Okay, super. All right. Well, hey, everybody. It's Donna Partow welcoming you to this very special call. And I want to give you a little bit of background about this. It was two semesters ago at the 90-day renewal. And it was pretty early in that I felt God speaking to me about the connection between sexual abuse, or sexual trauma, and weight gain. And it's something that I've noticed over decades, to the point now that if I see someone struggling with obesity, it's not always, but often enough, that my first thought is, I wonder if there's some type of sexual trauma there. I've just seen it enough times that I almost immediately will, if I'm praying for someone, that's kind of the first thing I'm going to ask God to show me. Like, okay, is there trauma here? Is that what's driving this? Not always, but often enough that I've been watching this for at least a decade. And two semesters ago, God said, you need to address this. And I told the students that I was going to, and then it just never happened. And that's why for today, I thought it was really important to include two groups of people in this very special bonus session of the 90-day renewal. Yes, this is kind of a bonus for those who are already enrolled in the fall semester. I mean, we're really kicking it off early. Class doesn't start for just about two more weeks. It starts on August 24th, and we want it. Some of you have enrolled really super early. We've got like 150 people already enrolled in that class. And so I wanted to give you something to just really begin igniting and kicking off the fall semester. But I also felt it was important to include people who had been in that prior semester and where I promised it and didn't get to do it, I really tried to be a person of my word. And I did explain, you know, the Lord just never gave me, you know, what I was looking for that message. And that's because he gave it to Anna. It took me a while to figure that out. But I have also included in this invitation anyone who has ever taken the 90-day renewal. And if that's you, we welcome you. We want to let you know. We'd love to have you back for this coming semester. You're not under any obligation to do that. That's not the point of this call. Obviously, we'd love to have you back for the fall semester, which again starts on August 24th. But I believe that what we're going to do today, number one, first and foremost, my goal is to release the power of God for healing. That's part of the anointing Deanna has, to release a healing anointing in this area for those who are joining us here live. It is also my prayer that this will become a new resource, a new tool in the arsenal at the 90-day renewal, just as God has given us strategy to really get to the root of issues like clutter and weight gain, electronics and weight gain, what we call the sugar vampires, you know, the night eating, the witching hour. All these different revealed have become tools in our arsenal as we wage this battle to become healthy in spirit, soul, and body. And it's my hope and my prayer and really my confident expectation that what we do today is going to become another weapon on the wall that people can step in and say, I need that sword, pick it up, and begin to do battle in the spiritual realm. So that's my twofold goal today. I'm going to open a prayer, and then I'm going to introduce you to Deanna. I'm really just going to let Deanna run with what God gave her, and then hopefully, prayerfully, Deanna, at the end, do you feel a release to maybe pray for some? We can pray for everybody, okay, because I get in trouble with that. But do you feel a release to maybe pray for a couple people?
Yeah, absolutely. The recording may go right up to the time. I know there's a time, you know, for the teaching. And then are we going to keep it private and just shut off the recording for the prayer?
Yeah, that's
time?
A really good idea. Yeah, that's perfect, Anna. That's perfect. Yeah, remind me. Okay. I really do like that. And that is actually a new policy that we have here at Women's Empowerment University. And I guess I might have to drop women because we have so many men coming now. But at Empowerment University, is that when we come to the prayer time, we don't record that. We don't record that.
It's really important. It's really important for the safety and the confidence of the people that are sharing their, innermost struggles.
Yeah, I agree. So that is our new policy, and we're going to keep that today. And if we do at any point record it for whatever reason, we give our word, we never, ever, ever, ever publish it. Okay. So, Father, I just thank you so much for this opportunity to address this issue. And for Deanna, who has been really warring in the spirit, warring in your presence for strategies to release the captives, to set the captives free. And God, I pray for your anointing, for your healing anointing to be released even now over these, over the airwaves, that your healing anointing would begin to go out already. God, that every person who has come now, whether on their iPhone or through Skype, that even now they would feel a touch of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and that the work would begin. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to introduce everyone to our special guest today. It is Deanna Allen. We often joke that we met in prison, which is actually true. She invited me, along with another Christian speaker, to travel with her to three different prison facilities where she ministered in the state of Colorado. And we had a lot of fun, having the lead Satanist of the prison come to Christ. We had a giant demon standing in the corner, and we had lots and lots of fun. We had photographic evidence of this. We had a really good time and began to form a friendship. Deanna really was part of birthing this ministry, this online training ministry, relaunching it. Back in, I don't know if it was 2011, something like that. It's been a few years now and has been part of a number of classes, programs that we've done. She has agreed. Now, her primary ministry is to prisons. And, she's just powerfully anointed to that. But I always tell people, I've traveled in ministry on six continents. And as far as prophetic accuracy, there are very few people anywhere in the world that I've met that operate in a level of prophetic accuracy that she does. And she pays a really high price for it. She pays a really high price pressing into the presence of God and doing crazy thing like sitting in garage with water pouring down on her head. And, she'll just do whatever she has to do, hiding in closets, whatever it takes. And so we're really honored to have her here with us today. And to let you know, she will be doing another bonus session this semester at the 90-day renewal. So that's going to be really awesome as well. I think with that, Deanna, I'm just pretty much going to turn it over and let you begin to share what you feel God has shown you about this link between sexual trauma and how we wear the weight of trauma by layering on protective coating in the form of excess weight.
Absolutely. Well, thank you, Donna. I love you, too. And, we have shared some amazing and wild adventures, haven't we? Okay. Well, I'm very obedient, and so as I was spending time, I literally was weeping and trembling in the 30 minutes leading up to this call, just really feeling the release of pain and the launching that God wants to do if people will really fly out of the cage when the door is flung open. Because, what I could see is when we're set free, we're kind of like a caged bird. We've been trapped for so long, and the door to freedom is opened. And some of us are scared to death to even go near it. We've just been sitting on the perch, curled up for so long. And some of us, will go toward the door but not go out because we're afraid of what's out there. And some will kind of creep out slowly but never let their feet off of the cage. And that's kind of, what I see in the spirit about what this particular form of abuse can do to us in our soul and in our, our mind, our will, and our emotions. And so I really was just spending time in the presence of God, and even before the teaching that he gave me while I went up to the mountain to go pray and fast for this message in particular, this morning God gave me three chunks out of the Bible, and so I'm going to be obedient to the Lord and to his word and just release this. Isaiah 43, 15 and 16, he says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters. And then in Micah 4, verse 7 in the message, it says it this way, I will transform the battered into a company of the elite. I will make a strong nation out of the long lost, a showcase exhibit of God's rule in action as I rule from Mount Zion from here to eternity. I love that. I so love that. I will, he says, I will transform. I will make strong. And then Jeremiah 8:21, it says, for the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Why then is the health of my people not recovered? I love God's heart for restoring people. I love the efforts that he has put forth to reach into our broken places and say, I want that. You don't need that. And so those are the three kind of starting verses that God just wanted me to release out there so that those that are listening, those that have ears to hear, will know that God's heart is for you to be free, to be released of the bondage, and to be launched into the abundant life that he's designed for you to have. So this teaching, wearing the weight of trauma, I know as I came to the Lord that as the fearless founding female, Donna, that you have some particular components that you always want to make sure are represented in Women's Empowerment University. And I know in these classes, one of the things that you want is very practical steps. So I made sure that, I said, Lord, you've got to make sure you give me some very practical steps. There's some very clinical kind of sides to this whole thing, and I really wrestled with that because being a woman of faith in my own recovery process, which I'll share a tiny bit woven through here, I think we kind of feel like, when we just pray and fast, everything ought to just magically go away. All of the symptoms and all of the everything will just pull themselves out of my body and I will be ridiculously different. And I do believe that that is possible, and there have been lots of things for me that have happened that way, but there have been many more things that in my continual examining my ways and testing and allowing God to renew my mind and transform my life by his word, my character defects that are a result of some of the dysfunction that I've experienced and that I've created can show up at different times in my life. And I'm like, oh gosh, I thought I dealt with this. I thought I was free. And so, there's really the psychological, the effect on our mind and the impact on our soul that really kind of tie together. So I just want you to know that there's going to be a little bit of clinical data in this. And so for those of you that really want the expert advice, you'll be getting that. Of course, you'll be getting the spiritual component and you'll be getting lots of practical steps. So the very first thing that I want you to know, if you've experienced trauma of any sort, but today we're going to kind of rein it into sexual abuse, but trauma is trauma. It's so widespread. And sexual abuse has an even different kind of a darkness that's carried with it. Sexual abuse is very common, and it's often statistically an interpersonal offense, which means it was somebody who knew you or had close access to you through your family. So that is a whole different type of a violation that we experience in our trust factor. When trust has been broken, broken trust creates an internal need for control. But honestly, the way that we control is out of control. We feel like we need to create cushions and walls and barriers and build up safety around us to protect us from everything, basically. Our perception is that everything is a risk. But the problem is when we've built up these walls to protect ourselves, we come to that day where we realize we are trapped inside of our own prison. The walls have forced us to be isolated and alone, and then we're left with this depression and this foreboding and this oppression and torment even. And so the walls that we felt like we had to have end up actually being part of our prison. And with sexual abuse, you know, I really think of it like this. If you have experienced or if you can imagine the violation that one goes through when their home is broken into and they're stolen from, you just wonder if your neighborhood is safe and do you need an alarm and what could you have done different, and now you feel like you can't sleep at night and little noises trigger this. And this is that only to the deepest, most inner places of our soul. And we shouldn't be surprised because we know that the thief comes but to steal, kill, and destroy. And our enemy has been stealing through sexual abuse for thousands of years. Through this abuse, we end up with what are called soul-spirit wounds, wounds at the deepest place. And where those wounds are, where they exist, Satan has the power to come in and really start building up some ungodly beliefs. That's a whole different class, but that is really kind of foundational about what happens when the enemy comes in and tries to steal what it is he's doing with that scar that is left behind. And because sexual abuse does often involve someone that's close to us, there are thousands of instances that are never reported. So even looking for data on sexual abuse, the data really doesn't even give the clear picture because there is such a stigma and there is, you know, unfortunately, many of us that have confessed to our family members that another close family member has violated us, we're not believed, or even worse, we're blamed. We're blamed because it's really hard to believe that somebody that we know and love would do something so horrific. And so there's, you know, the shame is tucked in and the silence that we suffer just becomes deafening. And there is no easy way around this. There just isn't. There's no easy way around dealing with this trauma that has come from every form of abuse. But there is a way out. And there is a road to healing for sexual abuse. I love what it says. It says, I will make, God gave me this prophetic word. He said this for this class. I will make a way where there is no way. I will make a way where there is no way. And in Mark 10:27, it tells us that with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So, you know, if you're like me and you've wrestled for years, maybe even decades, maybe even generations, actually, of trying to fix this on your own or just get better, just don't feel this way, just don't act crazy, just quit doing whatever you're doing, I want you to know that it's, with man, it's impossible. In your own strength, you can't do it. But with God, all things are possible. We don't need to look very far or very hard to see that there are hurting, broken people all around us. They're everywhere. But what happens when the one who is suffering from pain and devastation and stigmatization and alienation is ourself? What about when it's me? What happens when the mask gets too heavy to hold up and we fear that our facade is going to be found out? Worse, what happens when we're the last one to know just how broken we are? Everybody else, the broken relationships, the all kinds of catastrophes in our life, all kinds of evident dysfunction, and yet somehow we've still been deceived and in denial all these years. And that moment of clarity comes when we go, oh my gosh, it's me. It's me. The problem is me. I've often said many times while I'm teaching inside of prisons, jails, and juvenile halls that one day I'll write my book that'll be called Everywhere I Go, There I Am. That, you know, if it's still inside of you, it's going to manifest. You don't know how or when. You don't know what life circumstance can trigger it. But if it's in you, the problem will still arise. So does sexual abuse hit close to home for you? Obviously, it does for me. And I've spent the last 30 years watching the effects of sexual abuse unfold in my life. You know, the healing journey I found comes in layers. It's like peeling an onion. You take out the outer layer and you think that you've done the work, and then you realize, gosh, there's even more deeper down in here, and you peel that layer and God uncovers kind of that stuff, and then you take a deeper look and you go, gosh, are we done yet? And he says, no, there's still a little more. We're deep is crying under the deep. We're going deeper. And I wasn't offered anything other than, you know, instructions on keeping the family secret safe. So for me, you know, perhaps it's taken longer. I wasn't provided tools or resources or support. I literally was made to feel the shame and guilt and shame are so strong in this sexual abuse thing. And, you know, I know that we use the words interchangeably, guilt and shame, but really, you know, there is a difference. Shame involves a feeling about ourselves and who we are. Guilt is an awareness that our actions have injured someone else, and we have a feeling of responsibility or remorse for some offense or wrong. But shame is a feeling that arises from the consciousness of something that is dishonorable, improper, or ridiculous that's been done to ourselves. And so when the family just kind of wants to, you know, push it under the carpet, or everybody lives with the elephant in the living room, then we are wearing that coat of shame, and it causes us to hide ourselves because we've been told to not tell anybody. So that shame is hidden, and then we feel obligated to, you know, protect everybody else, and that is so wrong. That is so injurious for us. So I wasn't offered any help. You know, the only thing I was offered was just keep the family secret safe. And my mom wasn't able to deal with it. She emotionally did not have the capacity, and she literally, you know, painted it away in a different box as if it never happened. And so of course, you know, avoiding the elephant in the living room, I had to come up with different ways of doing that. But eventually, I had to come face-to-face with all of the effects. You know, so for me, it came through glaring dysfunctions and addictions and depression and self-hatred and sabotage and even suicidal thoughts and suicidal attempts. But after what was the initial decade of my intense and intentional healing pursuit, today I can joyfully say that God has not wasted a single pain. He's allowed my struggle to be my strength. The pain has become part of my power, my purpose, and my passion. All of that pain, he's utilizing it today. And the decade that followed, the 20 years that have come since then of my pursuit of education, empowerment, and ministry of helping others to be set free from these same chains, it all came from that initial personal decade of being set free. So today, setting prisoners free from their cells and seeing shackles fall to the floor, that fires me up. I love that. That was the birthing process of Abundant Place. That was how God helped me escape from emptiness to abundance. I really love and live this verse out of Revelation 12:11, where it says, they overcame him, small h, so we're talking about Satan. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and they did not love their lives as much as to shrink from death. So, and I love right before that, the verse right before that talks about the accuser of the brethren. So I love that oftentimes Satan tries to hold us back from even sharing our powerful testimony because he accuses us But then right behind it, God says, no, this is how you overcome him. This is how other people overcome him, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Don't live your life afraid of death. I can't live afraid of what anybody thinks of me today. I can't live afraid of what will happen if I do what God tells me to do, including death. So I love that. I've also experienced Jeremiah 6:14, where it says you can't heal a wound by saying it isn't there. We want to just tuck it away and not talk about it and never look at it. And absolutely, why would I want to look at something that is so painful? And this is the very thing I've been trying to avoid, is feeling. But acknowledging and admitting the abuse that occurred, it's really the first step on the path of being free from denial. Then and only then can we begin to acknowledge the impact, and can we begin to heal from a problem that has a name. This problem has a name: abuse. Abuse. We need to be able to identify it and name it. And when we're telling God, I need you to take this, I need you to take this is the abuse. This is the sexual abuse. This is the verbal abuse. This is the emotional abuse. This is the rejection. This is the betrayal. This is the abandonment. This is the isolation. This is the depression. Name it when you give it to him, and he'll take it. Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, don't wait for perfect conditions. You will never get anything done. When is the convenient time to go through a gut-wrenching opening up of ourselves to acknowledge some horrific things that have happened to us? When will be the perfect time to feel these very things we've been trying to numb and avoid for years? When will it feel good to share with somebody the very things that we are convinced are going to cause people to run away far and fast? No. Why, we can't wait for that perfect condition. My question is, why not now? Why not here? Why not in the safety of this fellowship? God has brought you here for such a time as this. If you believe that your steps are ordered of the Lord, and that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of your faith, and you are to walk by faith and not by sight, don't look at what you believe you see. Look to the Lord. He will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. We will be called repairers of the breach. We will restore the peace of the street that we dwell in. And I know for me, that means the streets that I walk the most often are the hallways of my home. He has to repair the breach so that I can have restored the peace of the streets that I dwell in. And this is a generational promise that I hold on to. I will be called a repairer of the breach. You will be called a repairer of the breach. We shall be called repairers of the breach. So how exactly can we do this when the effects can be so far-stretching and deep-reaching and years of unfolding? Well, I think it's important that we get a clear picture of what abuse is and how it connects to trauma. So we're going to take a look at the connection between the trauma and the effects, because this is where we can clearly see the correlation between sexual abuse and weight gain, plus a whole lot of other stuff while we're here. So you can go ahead, if there's sexual abuse, and use any form of abuse. And then there are other forms of trauma that we're going to wrap in. Of course, they're not as deep-rooted as sexual abuse trauma is. But here's a little bit of a foundation. There are different types of suffering. There's suffering that we create when we use things like food or whatever to comfort, cope, and escape. And there's suffering we encounter. Sexual abuse is a suffering that we encounter, and the effects of it then become a suffering that we create. suffering is unavoidable. It's part of life. But the traumatic effects of abuse are much different than those of, say, a natural disaster. If a fire burns down your house, or a thief does steal your car, or a tornado comes through your town, it's natural. It's something you feel you can rebuild. It just happened. And typically, you know, the only person really that is blamed in a natural disaster is God. God, why did you allow this? But when it's a personal attack of a sexual nature, it's different. So there are three different components that we have to take a look at in our life. One, we have to take a look at the abuse and the trauma of it. Two, we have to take a look at the impact of it on our life. And then three, we really need to focus on the healing journey. So what exactly is trauma? And this is where it's going to be clinical for a minute. There's a psychological assessment that's utilized in the professional circles in like health and social services and mental health and counseling, and it's called the DSM. I think we're up to the DSM-5, but this definition comes out of the DSM-4, the clinical diagnosis manual for trauma. And trauma has been defined there as saying this: involving direct personal experience of an event that involves actual or threatened death or serious injury or other threat to one's physical integrity, or witnessing an event that involves death, injury, or a threat to physical integrity of another person, or learning about unexpected or violent death, serious harm, or threat of death or injury experienced by a family member or other close associate. The person's response to the event must involve intense fear, helplessness, or horror. In children, the response must involve disorganized or agitated behavior. So childhood abuse is really evident when behavior changes. I can let you know, as somebody that does this clinical work, I actually teach and assess and help people recover from clinical trauma. As somebody who works with trauma every single day, as you heard, I also hear, I experience injury that's occurred to other people on a daily basis. So there's actually secondary trauma that happens that we need to be aware of. When you've heard something devastating that happened to somebody that you know or love, you can actually experience that psychological trauma inside of your own self. So different researchers have broken down, you know, natural suffering versus created suffering, as well as intentional and accidental. Some experts would say that trauma is an event, while others argue that it's the reaction to the event that overwhelms us. I say trauma is both the event and our reaction or responses to it. In case at this point you still feel maybe like you're all alone, and, you know, this really hasn't happened to anybody else and nobody would understand, I want to give you just a couple of statistics. Compared to men, women are more likely to be exposed to physical abuse, rape, sexual molestation, childhood parental neglect, and childhood physical abuse. That's according to Kotler, Nishith, and Compton 2001 research. Approximately 1.5 million women are raped or physically assaulted by an intimate partner each year in the United States, according to the BJS's research done in 2000. Violence against the woman occurs in approximately 20% of dating couples, according to the American Psychological Association in their 1996 report. And women aged 16 to 24 experience the highest per capita rate of intimate violence, 19.6. per 1,000 women, according to the BJS again. So let's take a look real quick at the process. What is the process? Dealing with our trauma will go through different stages. Some of us may remember our abuse very clearly. Some of us will only remember certain aspects of it, while others might not remember anything at all. Well, according to Dr. Stephanie Covington, trauma begins with the event or experience that overwhelms our normal coping mechanism. The initial response is either fight or flight. Then there are physiological and psychological reactions. And these are normal reactions that are happening to an abnormal situation. There are things in the brain, the nervous system. We become sensitized and vulnerable to any future stressors in our life. We experience triggers in our current life by reminders of the traumatic event of our past. We may even have nightmares and flashbacks. I want to just add in right here to her amazing study that we don't even have really all the time a conscious awareness of what has been triggered. We may just start feeling or acting really funky, moving into our dysfunction and not even understand why. But we end up living in a painful emotional state, and we live out these subsequent behaviors. I call, when I share my own story, these subsequent behaviors, this is what I call my cuckoo cachoo factor. I've got a lot of cuckoo in me. When I'm acting crazy, I've probably got something that's going on inside of me. And like I said, sometimes I don't even know why, so I really need to spend that time with the Lord. And, you know, really for those of us that have a lot of dysfunctional behaviors, we're nearly impossible to live with. Sometimes we feel like, you know, we're not even comfortable in our own skin. I wish I didn't even have to live with myself sometimes. So these subsequent behaviors, what can they be? Well, according to this Dr. Stephanie Covington, her study on trauma breaks it down to three different types of behaviors. There's retreating, which includes isolation, dissociation, which is where split personalities can come from. You actually disassociate yourself from the experience. You kind of have an out-of-body experience. You leave and go to a fantasy place. Depression and anxiety. Then there are self-destructive actions. Substance abuse, eating disorders, deliberate self-harm, and suicidal actions. I want to say right here that abusing food can be just as self-destructive as substance abuse. And the relationship that you have with food is just as hard to leave. You almost have to break off the relationship. I'm not saying starve yourself, but the love relationship you have with it, the place that it's taken in your life, the time that you spend thinking about it and hiding from it and feeling guilty from it, those are all the same things that a substance abuser experiences. Women tend to retreat and self-destruct, while men lean more toward destructive actions. I will say I know plenty of ragers, plenty of women that struggle with anger, but when you're doing assessments and breaking it down, we find that this shows up much more commonly in men, the destructive actions, which are aggression, violence, and rage. So the effects of the abuse then end up with basic reactions, right? We have a reaction, too. So we re-experience the trauma. We have disturbed sleep, intrusive memories, distressing dreams, nightmares, flashbacks, reliving the event, a view of the world as unsafe. We go through numbing and avoidance, a mistrust of others, isolation and disconnection, emotional numbness, low self-esteem, neglect of health. There you go right there, neglect of health. Emotional numbness, low self-esteem, all of those things tied awake me. Ability to remember events or feelings, but not both. Memory loss for certain events, loss of faith and hope. And then we have hyperarousal, intense emotions, difficulty sleeping, panic, anxiousness, self-harm, risky behaviors, irritability, anger, difficulty concentrating. All of those things can also be tied